Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 26 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the previous lessons, we have been looking at the life of Jesus as a king, and he is being rejected by the people. And as Jesus is going in the path of rejection, during the last lessons, we looked into different areas of the teachings of Jesus. Especially, we looked into the revelation of Jesus Christ and the church. And slowly but surely, Jesus is unveiling the happenings that is to his disciples. He is telling them what exactly is going to happen once they arrive to Jerusalem. And in this lesson, we are going to understand about certain teachings of Jesus after he arrived in Judea. So, we are going to look from Matthew chapter 19 verse 1 all the way to Matthew chapter 20, and we are going to look to verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19 verse 1 to Matthew chapter 20 verse 16. During this time, Jesus comes to the region of Judea. And while he is there, he touches on certain core fundamental things that affects everyone's life. For example, the case of divorce and remarriage. Jesus touches on that subject very, very deeply to give us a clear understanding about what was God's original plan concerning marriage, and is divorce a part of God's plan? And we are going to look at that. We also see the compassion of Jesus, how he felt to children as they were brought to him. And we look at the aspect of Jesus blessing the children. And thereafter, we understand about the way for a rich man to enter into the kingdom, how difficult it is, and how Jesus explains to that. And then furthermore, Jesus explains in more clear terms about the reward that we receive for the kingdom. So we are going to study all of these aspects in this lesson today. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 1. And this is lesson number 26 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew chapter 19 verse 1. And when Jesus finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan. So Jesus is leaving the region of Galilee where he was ministering to the Gentiles, and he comes to the borders of Judea. So he is arriving at Judea, which is beyond Jordan, and great crowds followed him and he healed them there. In one word, we understand that Jesus healed people who followed after him. He met their needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs, and he healed them. Verse number 3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying. So even when he came to Judea, we see that the religious fundamental Jews, they follow after Jesus, and they are still determined to put him down and to test him in some areas of what they think that he will not be able to answer properly. So some Pharisees or the religious fundamental Jews, they come to him and they test him and says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? So the religious people did not let the Lord go, but they come again to test him. But the good thing of these testings is that it gives Jesus the opportunity to unveil the plan of God and unveil the kingdom of God and unveil the things that God really wants concerning the people of God. So that is a good thing. So if they are coming and asking Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife or to release his wife for any cause? Verse number 4, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, or what God has yoked together, let man not separate. So from here to the end of verse number 6, the Lord's word not only acknowledges God's creation of man as that he created them man, male and female, but he also confirms about God's ordination regarding man's marriage, that one male and one female are to be joined and yoked together as one flesh and should not be separated by man by any cause. Let not man separate. So there is one something that we can understand from the word of Jesus, that it is not God's plan that divorce should take place. Because in the beginning, when God joins a man and a woman, it says that the man leaves his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And after that, since God is the one who joins them together, it says that let not man try to separate. Man, it means the same, the people who join themselves together or from outside influences, let them not try to separate the union that God has joined. And so it is very clear that divorce and remarriage is wrong. If you turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 18, while Jesus explains about this, he speaks one word very clearly. Luke 16 and verse number 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So if somebody after getting married divorces his wife and marries another, he or she commits adultery in both the sides. There is one more word, as we understand when Paul is explaining about this to the Corinthian church. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 10 and 11, and we read like this. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10 and 11, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Very clear terms. If a woman departs from her husband, because this is a union of God, joining a male and a female together as in a matrimony, it says that even if the woman she departs from her husband, let her not remarry, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And also let not the husband ever divorce his wife. Another verse we read in 1 Corinthians 7, and down in the chapter verses 39 and 40, we read like this. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Apostle Paul speaking about the wife, saying that she is bound by law to, as long as her husband is alive, to remain married to the husband. But once the husband dies, she is at a liberty to marry someone else, but only in the Lord. So with all these verses, it is very clear that God never intended that after marriage, that he never intended something called the divorce. However, as we read further in this chapter in Matthew, there is a question that is raised by these Pharisees again back to Jesus. In verse number 7, Matthew 19 verse number 7, it says, they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give her a certificate of divorce and divorce her? Now, this is something that Moses did to the Israelites, and this commandment of Moses was not part of the basic law, but it was actually a supplement of the law. It was given by Moses not according to God's ordination from the beginning, but as something, as a temporary measure, because of the hardness of man's heart. We read that again what Jesus said. Verse number 8, Jesus said to them, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been so. So very clearly we understand that the commandment given by Moses concerning divorce was a deviation from God's original plan concerning marriage. But for the kingdom of the heavens, Christ as the heavenly king recovers marriage back to the beginning. This indicates that the kingdom of the heavens, which corresponds to God's ordination from the beginning, does not allow divorce. Verse number 9. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries her who has been divorced commits adultery. So fornication is basically, it says that whoever divorces his wife except for fornication. Fornication can also mean as harlotry or whoredom. So this is actually worse than adultery. So the Lord's word here indicates definitely that nothing but fornication breaks the marriage tie. Of course, we know that death will break it spontaneously, but other than that, except for fornication or the wife becoming a whore and selling off her body or misusing herself, disregarding her marriage ties, except for such a reason, there is no excuse for divorce as part of God's plan. And verse number 10 says, his disciples said to him, in this case of the man with his wife is like this, it is not profitable to marry. So at this point, the disciples realize that according to God's plan, marriage is the strictest bond. Once a person is married, he is fully bound, having no way to be released except through the committing of fornication by the spouse or through the death of the spouse. It is at such realization that caused the disciples to think that it is not profitable to marry. But it was not the way that God planned. So he says, verse number 11, and he said to them, no, not all men can accept these words, but only to those to whom it has been given. So not all men, but only those to whom God has given the gift of celibacy or staying single are able to refrain from marriage. Without God's gift, anyone who attempts to remain unmarried will succumb to temptations. So that is what Jesus says, that only to whom God has given the gift of celibacy, or to whom God has allowed, they can only remain unmarried, and not to everybody else. And verse number 12, for there are eunuchs who are born so from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs because of the kingdom of the heavens. He who can accept him, accept it, let him accept it. So the eunuchs are the ones who are the celibate, the one who are do not marry, and for and they remain single. Those are what is termed as the eunuchs. So we see here that they are the ones to whom God has given the gift to remain unmarried for the sake of the kingdom of the heavens. And we know that Paul the apostle was such somebody like that. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, we read what Apostle Paul is speaking about himself. I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, and this in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul himself remained celibate all his life, and he did that for a certain reason, because for him it was a gift of God. Celibacy was a gift of God, and he wanted to remain totally in the work of the ministry. So with this we understand that this temptation by the religious Jews, the Pharisees, allowed the Lord Jesus an opportunity to reveal one more matter concerning the kingdom of heavens. So chapter 18 actually revealed how we must deal with the brother who so that with our brother, so that we can enter into the kingdom of heavens. Whereas this chapter, which is chapter number 19, reveals that married life, which is verses 3 to 12. Then it reveals about our attitude towards riches, which we read from verses 16 to 30, are related to the kingdom of heavens. So married life touches in the matter of lust, and our attitude towards riches touches the matter of covetousness. So the kingdom of heaven rules out every trace of our lust and covetousness. Next we see the next section is verses 13 to 15. Then little children were brought to him, and that he might lay his hand on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. So the parents, while Jesus is in Judea, they bring the little children to Jesus, because he is considered as a prophet and a teacher. And so they bring him little children that he may lay his hands and pray for them. But the disciples, they rebuke, because it is a matter of their outlook concerning Jesus, that he is too big for children, or it may be possible that they were possessive about Jesus, and so they rebuke the parents of the little children who are brought to Jesus. But Jesus said, allow this the little children, and do not prevent them from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of the heavens. And after he laid his hands on them, he went on from there. So here again the Lord is stressing that to participate in the kingdom of heavens, we must be like little children. So he says that you should allow little children and not forbid them or prevent them from coming to Jesus. For of such Little children is the kingdom of heaven, and he lays his hand on them as a sign of blessings, and then he goes from there. So the lesson that we can understand is that we as the children of God should always allow little children to come to Jesus, to come to the Lord, come in the path of the Lord, that they might get the blessing from God. Verse number 16 onwards. This is a section that is showing for a way for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 to 26. And behold, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So there is one thing that we need to understand. Certain things that are spoken in Matthew. Having eternal life, as spoken in Matthew, is different from having eternal life, as spoken in John. Matthew is concerned with the kingdom, whereas John is concerned with life. In John, to have eternal life is to be saved by God's uncreated life, so that we may live in that life today and for eternity. But in Matthew, to have eternal life is to participate in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens in this age by God's eternal life, and to share in the kingdom's manifestation in the coming age, thereby enjoying God's eternal life in a fuller extent. So come and see that someone who is basically a rich person, he comes and says, "Teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me concerning what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you do want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So Jesus answers and says, there is only one who is good. The one is God. Only God is good. This indicates that the young man asking the question was not good, but also that the Lord Jesus is God who is good. Because if he were not God, he too would not be good. So there is only one person who is good, and that is God. And he is good. But if you want to enter into life, now here to enter into life means to enter into the kingdom of heavens. And that we can understand when we go down in the chapter in verse number 23. So the kingdom of the heavens is the realm of God's eternal life. Hence, we must enter into it. And when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we enter into God's life. And this differs from being saved. To be saved is to have God's life enter into us to be our life. Whereas to enter into the kingdom of heavens is to enter into God's life and to enjoy the riches of God's life. So while to be saved is to be redeemed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and whereby we are receiving God's life, here to enter into the kingdom of heavens is to live and walk by God's life. So one is a matter of life, the other is a matter of living. And that is the biggest difference here. So it says that if you want to enter into life, or if you want to enter into the kingdom of heavens, you should keep the commandments. Now, keeping the commandments is not a requirement for salvation, as we all know. It is related to entering into the kingdom of heavens. So according to the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens, to enter into the kingdom of heavens requires us to meet not only the standard of the old law, but also the standard of the new law given by the king in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 17 to 48. So salvation requires not only faith, it requires only faith, whereas the kingdom of heavens requires the surpassing righteousness that issues from the keeping of the old law and the complemented law which are given by the heavenly king. It says, Jesus said that if you want to enter into life, you should keep his commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in the heavens, and come, follow me. So this young man is telling to Jesus that I've been keeping all the commandments of the law that you listed here. And then Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heavens, and then come follow me. So even though the young man had observed the commandment of the old law, but still he was not perfect up to the standard of the requirement of the new law. For he was not willing to sell what he had and to store up the riches in heaven as the constitution of that the kingdom required. That is, we see in chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And we understand here that to follow the Lord is to love him above all things. Let me repeat, to follow the Lord is to love him above all things. This is the supreme requirement for entering into the kingdom of the heavens. But the young man, hearing this word, went away sorrowing, for he had many possessions. We understand here that this young man is one of the few people who did not obey Jesus' word of following him. We know that the 12 disciples, they all followed him at his word. But this young man, he is not willing to follow Jesus because he is refusing to give up his possessions. So loving material possessions above the Lord brings sorrow to someone. So this young man went away sorrowing. It brought sorrow into his heart, because those who love Christ above all things accept with joy the loss of their possession. So when we come to Christ, one of the things that we understand is that we accept Christ above everything. Everything concerning our own personal life. And that is what we normally do. So when we give up everything for the cause of Christ, that's the joy that we receive in this matter. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 34, while Paul is speaking about himself, he says that, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods in heaven. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So you accept the plundering of your goods. You put Christ above your possessions. And that is a true way of following God. So to follow God, it is to put Christ above everything else in your life. Verse number 24, again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The eye of a needle usually was understood to be a small needle and a hole through which the thread is woven. But if you look at the context of a Jewish background, we see that the eye of the needle is a small gate of the city, which is very small and only good enough for a person to go through. The camel cannot go through that that small door because it is constructed that way. And usually what happens is during the night time, when the main gates are closed, the traders who come into the city, they have an option of leaving the camels outside the gates and entering into the city through the eye of the needle. And that is what is mentioned as the eye of the needle here. And it says that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now verse 23 uses the kingdom of heavens, whereas here the kingdom of God is used, because at this point the kingdom of the heavens has not come, but the kingdom of God was there. Hence the Lord used the term the kingdom of God here. Verse number 25, and when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? So as most Christians do today, the disciples confuses salvation with entering into the kingdom of heavens. The Lord's word to the young man concerning entering into the kingdom of the heavens was in that manner, but the disciples thought that it referred to salvation. Their concept of salvation was natural and common, and they did not grasp the Lord's revelation concerning entering into the kingdom of heavens. And looking up to them, Jesus, verse number 26, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So by our human life it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but it is possible by God's divine life, which is Christ himself imparting to us so that we can live the kingdom life. By Christ who empowers us to do all things, like it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we can fulfill the requirements of the kingdom. The next section we understand is regarding the reward of the kingdom. And as Jesus was explaining about the difficulty of a rich man to enter into the kingdom, verse number 27, Peter is asking Jesus a question about the reward. What is the reward that we will receive after we enter into the kingdom of heaven? Verse number 27 and 28, then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left all and followed you. What then will be there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the restoration, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we understand that Jesus is saying that you who followed me in the restoration, this is the restoration in the coming kingdom age. When we look to Acts chapter 3 verse 21, Acts chapter 3 and verses 21, let's read from Acts chapter 3 verse 19 onwards. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Here also mentioning about the times of restoration of all things. And this is in the coming kingdom age after the Lord's second coming. We understand here that in the restoration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you shall sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the coming kingdom, the overcomers will sit on the thrones to reign over the earth. We see that in Revelation and chapter 20 and verse number 4. Let us read that portion. Revelation 20 and verse number 4. And we read here, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we see that in the coming kingdom, the overcomers are sitting on the throne to reign over the earth. The first 12 apostles, including Peter, will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, whereas the other overcomers will rule over the nations. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, and verses 26 and 27, when Jesus is speaking to the church in Thyatira, it says that, "But hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel." And speaking about ruling over the nations, and so this is who will be ruling over the nations, the overcomers. But the 12 apostles, including Peter, will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse number 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake shall receive 100 times as much as and shall inherit eternal life. And many first will be last, and many last first." So verse number 29 speaks that to receive 100 times as many houses and fields and relatives is to be rewarded in this age. This is based on what we read in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 30. Mark 10 verse number 30. 29 and 30 we read like this, "And Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. And many who are first will be last, and the last first." So it speaks about receiving it right now in this age. So if you live everything for the sake of God, for the sake of the kingdom, you shall receive everything back 100-fold. This refers to our enjoyment today with brothers and sisters in the Lord and their possessions, that you will receive all of this back, not really little but in great, and it will be manifold. It's maybe 100-fold or even manifold times you will receive that. It says that, "And you will receive, you shall inherit eternal life." To inherit eternal life is to be rewarded in the coming age. And we read that in Luke 18 verses 29 and 30. In the manifestation of the kingdom of heavens, with the enjoyment of divine life, that is the fuller enjoyment of that age. So what we understand is that for those who have given up their possessions, you will be able to receive all of that back many times more, even in this age, through the fellowship of the brothers and sisters who become part of your family. And in the age to come, you will receive eternal life, and you will be getting the enjoyment of the divine life in the fuller extent in the heavens. And many first will be last, and many last first. So this is the close of chapter number 19. But then when we start with chapter number 20, Jesus is carrying on that thought. And he's giving a parable to give us an idea about what he mentions in verse number 30. In verse number 30, Jesus says, "And many first will be last, and many last first." And to give a fuller explanation about what he meant by this thing, in chapter 20, he speaks a parable. So let us look to chapter number 20 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20 verse 1. "For the kingdom of the heavens is like a man who is a householder, who went out early in the morning to hire workmen for his vineyard." Let us stop and try to understand from a spiritual aspect what is meant by this parable. It says that the kingdom of the heavens is like a man. Now, "for the kingdom of heaven," "for" indicates that the parable in verse number, from verses 1 to 16, is an explanation of Matthew chapter 19, verse number 30. It's a continuation. It says, "is like a man," "for the kingdom of heaven is like a man." This "like a man" denotes Christ, who is the householder, who went out early in the morning. The morning here is 6 o'clock in the morning, denoting the earliest part of the church age, when Christ came to call his disciples into the kingdom. It says that the man who is a householder went out early in the morning to hire workmen for his vineyard. So the morning is early in the morning, 6 o'clock, which is the earliest part of the church age, where Christ comes to call his disciples into the kingdom. And the workmen who were called to hire workmen in his vineyard, the workmen here denotes the disciples of Jesus in the first century. For his vineyard, the vineyard denotes the kingdom of God, kingdom of heavens. So Christ, as the householder, he is going out early, which is the early part of the church age, to hire workmen, which denotes the disciples, into the kingdom of heavens. And verse number 2, "And having agreed with the workmen for a denarius, a day, he sends them into his vineyard." It is the agreement the Lord made in chapter 19, verses 27 to 29. This is the agreement that we are talking about, where the disciples will be sitting on the 12 thrones, judging on the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the agreement. The spiritual side. He agreed with the workmen for a denarius, a day, and he sent them into the vineyard. And the denarius here denotes the reward the Lord offered to Peter in his agreement with him in chapter 19, verses 17 to 29. So it says that he agreed, it's agreement, and he agreed to give them the reward for forsaking everything and going and working in his vineyard. Verse number 3, "He went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." The third hour is actually a Hebrew time, and this is we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. The third hour, this is 9 o'clock in the morning, denotes the second part of the church age. "And he saw others standing idle." The word "idle" indicates that whoever does not do the work of the kingdom of the heavens is standing idle in the world. So he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. The marketplace here denotes a world. And to those he said, "You also must go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." And they went. So he promises them a reward, and he gets the people at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse number 5. "And again he went out in the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise." The sixth hour is 12 noon, and it denotes the middle part of the church age. And the ninth hour denotes 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which denotes the fourth part of the church age. And verse number 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing and said to them, why have you been standing here all day idle? The 11th hour is 5 p.m. in the evening, and it denotes the fifth part of the church age. And he asked them, why have you been standing idle the whole day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go to the vineyard. So they were also outside the kingdom of God, and no human beings are employed by God, and nobody hired them. And Jesus said, and this man said to them, you also go into the vineyard. So even near the end of the church age, the Lord is still calling people, and that is what it means. Verse number 8, and when evening fell, the master of the vineyard said to the steward, call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning from the last ones to the first. The evening here is 6 p.m. in the evening. It denotes the end of the church age. And he says, call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning from the last ones to the first. This is against the natural and the commercial concept that we look to. It indicates the wages paid to the last workmen was not according to their work, but according to the gracious wishes of the Lord of the vineyard. And the first ones came and they supposed that they would receive more, and they themselves also received each a denarius. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, the last ones worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. What we understand here is that the first workmen, they were included Peter, who made a deal with the Lord in chapter 19, verse 27-29. And they did not know the work of God in calling out people. When we look to Romans chapter 9 and verses 14, Romans chapter 9 and verses 14, 15 and 20, we read like this: what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And verse number 20 says like this, verse number 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed him, why have you made me like this? So we have no right to question God and about the ways, the things that God is doing for us. So when they murmured and they asked why, you know, they have not received more than the people who are called later, we understand that there is no unrighteousness in God. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And we are no one, there is nobody to reply against God. And we know that Peter's natural concept representing all the believers was on a commercial way of thinking, but they did not know the ways of the Lord and about the grace of God and about the mercy of God. Verse number 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing nothing unrighteous to you. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? One of them may undoubtedly, the Lord is referring to Peter. And it says that my friend, which means a companion, my partner, my comrade, I am not doing anything unrighteous to you because you agreed with me for a denarius. And so we understand that it says, take what is yours and go. I want to give this even to the last one, even as I have given to you. So this is a strong answer to Peter from the Lord indicates that the Lord has given him what he thought he deserved. But the Lord has the right to give the same wages to the last workman according to his own wish in the principle of grace and not of labor laws. This shattered Peter's natural and commercial thinking and corrected his concept. Verse number 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I have, what is mine? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Thus shall be the last be first and the first last. So we understand that in dealing with the Lord in 1927, Peter's concept was altogether in a commercial way when he asked that, Lord, we have left everything to follow you, and what are we going to get for this? But Jesus tried to make him understand that his work towards mankind is through a principle of grace. It is not through the principle of law. It is not through the principle of work. So in his answer to Peter, the Lord strongly indicated that his reward to his followers was not on through a commercial way, but it was a matter according to his desire and grace. So for the disciple to gain the kingdom of the heaven, they needed to leave all and follow the Lord, and when he will give them, and what he will give them is a reward that is more than what they deserve. It is not according to the principle of commerce, but according to the Lord's pleasure and the principle of grace. And this is basically an incentive to the followers. And Jesus in verse number 16 concludes there and says, thus shall the last be first and the first last. So the last are the latest workmen and the first are the earliest ones. In working, the earliest come first, but in receiving the reward, the last becomes the first. It is a way that the Lord makes the last first and the first last. And this is a beautiful concept that we understand about God's kingdom and the way he works. It is not according to our thinking. So basically we have come to the conclusion of lesson number 26. And what we understand from this lesson is that in order to follow Christ, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, what we should do is that we need to give up, leave everything that is dear to us for the sake of Christ, and he will give us a reward. And we need, and to follow the Lord is to love him above all things. This is the supreme requirement for entering into the kingdom of heavens. May the good Lord bless you and enable you to live a kingdom life and walk in the ways of the Lord. And this is the conclusion of lesson number 26. And we will take up the next lesson as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem and the things that happened in his way. May God bless you richly is my prayer.